Just look at the portion we have read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, and centering your thoughts on words we find in verse 39 in that context. Then those who went before warned Bartimaeus that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Looking at the context there of this incident, Jesus' encounter with the blind man Bartimaeus, the outskirts of Jericho. Now there are accounts given not only in this Gospel, but also in the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 20, from memory, and also in the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 10, of this incident. I forget order, but there would appear to be discrepancies when you compare the one with the others. But I notice I say appear, because this is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and there's no untruth in it. But the apparent difficulties arise in that at least one of the Gospels says that it was that there were two beggars, two blind men who met with Jesus on this occasion. Again, there's no difficulty there, because sometimes the Gospel will settle on the more prominent of the two, and it would appear that Bartimaeus was the one who was the more prominent of the two blind beggars. The other difficulty arises that one of the Gospels at least says that it was at the entrance into Jericho that the incident occurred, and another says that it was at the exodus from Jericho. Again, it's the Word of God, as I said at the beginning. No untruth, but we don't know the answer, but it could possibly be that there was the old city and there was the new city. The old city would be in the centre, and the new city would be in the outskirts. And as you were going into Jericho, as you were going from the old into the new, there would be an entrance into it and a departure from one, and vice versa. So it could be like that, this account for it. But it is the Word of God, and we take it that there were two beggars, although only one is mentioned in this account, and that it took place in Jericho or on the outskirts of Jericho. That's by the way. There are three strands of thought that we can try and follow through in this portion tonight. And we'll take them one by one. The first is that we have here a very powerful sermon. Now, how do you assess a powerful sermon? Some people assess a powerful sermon by the oratory. And they'll say, "Oh, what a great sermon that was." But really, the way to assess whether a sermon is a powerful sermon or not a powerful sermon is by the effect that it has on the hearers. And this one had a powerful effect. And this one is a powerful sermon in that case. What was the sermon itself? Very, very short one. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That was certainly the text, maybe the whole sermon. But it was a powerful sermon as far as this beggar was concerned. Powerful because it brought back to his recall things that he had heard in the past. Not only did they bring it, were they brought back to his remembrance, and it's so important to fill our minds when we're young with the truth. You know, in the old days they used to say that it was very important to learn the truth, as much of the truth as possible, much of the catechism as possible, even alongside the truth. And they had the illustration of throwing stones onto a frozen pond. And when the thaw comes, these stones will go deep down. Now, it's something like that that you have here. Something that he had known and learned in the past. The sermon had this effect in the hands of God's Spirit of bringing back to his recall with great power that what he had learned. He had learned that this was one who is the son of David. There in the Old Testament scriptures, the second book of Samuel in chapter 7, the word given of one who would be a son of David, who would be an everlasting king. One who was to be the Messiah, one who was to be the Savior. This was brought back to his recall. He acknowledged the truth of it, and it was brought back to his, just in front of him, as it were. Maybe it had gone away from him for long enough, but here it was, right there before him. Also brought back to him would be, this is the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Maybe he had sung in the past, as a boy, the Lord's my shepherd. Well, here was the shepherd that he so greatly needed. The word of God was coming home to him. I need that shepherd. I need one to deal with my need. And so there was the word of God that he had learned in the past, brought home to him, brought to his memory, brought into the forefront of his memory. Now we can have that and we can go away from it. But it was a powerful sermon because not only was it brought back to him, but it was brought back with such power that it brought prayer from him. It brought prayer. Very short prayer. Just like the sermon was short. But a sincere prayer. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Have pity upon me. And he was coming to the right one. The one who is a father to the fatherless. The one who is able to meet us at our point of need. The one who says in his truth, come unto me all that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So when he was coming, he had been... The prayer had, the sermon had this effect that there was a burden prayer that rose up from him. Well, it was for a sight particularly. But if he was speaking to him as the Messiah and acknowledging him as the Messiah, are we going to rule out that it was not just natural sight, but surely maybe spiritual sight also, that he was concerned about? Have mercy upon me. Now we're all here tonight, and Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That is a truth. Wherever the word of God is read, where the twos and threes are gathered together in his name, he says, I am in the midst. He is passing by in the gospel. Oh, that we would be found in acknowledging him as the Messiah. Oh, that we would be found acknowledging him as the one who is able to meet us in our great need. Oh, that we would be aware of our need, not just our natural eyes, but the spiritual sight that we need, that we might be unable to know salvation for our souls as we journey on into the great eternity. This is the great, great thing, most important thing in life, that we be secure in our never-dying souls for time and for eternity. And this is the only one to meet that need. Burdened prayer then arising. But a prayer Notice the prayer, the intensity of the prayer, not just the sincerity of it and the brevity of it, but the intensity of it. When others would try to shush him up, and there were those, notice it wasn't just that he cried once, he kept on crying. And the order, I believe, of what we understand from those who know the language, the order was, "Thou Son of David, Jesus, have mercy upon me. Thou Son of David, Jesus, have mercy upon me." And on he went. And there were those who were at the forefront of this procession where Jesus was passing by, and they wanted to shush him up. They would want him to be quiet. They wanted things to be decorous and orderly as they would have it. They weren't so much concerned with the welfare of this man's sight, natural and spiritual, but that things would go quietly. Oh, how careful we must be that we should not be found repelling seekers from coming to Christ. Because there would certainly be scribes and Pharisees who would be trying to shush him up. But there would be also maybe true disciples thinking that this was the right thing, that they should be quiet and things be orderly and decorous and keeping him from Christ. And we can be, by our careless lives, ones who repel rather than attract. But oh, this man was so burdened, this sermon preached to him had been with such power that he wouldn't be shushed up. "Jesus, or thou Son of David, Jesus, have mercy upon me." He still went on. And he was doing that at great cost to himself. Because those who were trying to quiet him were ones who would be throwing alms to him and giving money to him, as you do with beggars. And there would be the implicit threat as they taught to quiet him: if you don't shut up, you're not going to get anything. This was a big payday for him when a big procession was passing by. And there would be the implicit threat that this payday could be shut off. But no, this sermon had come with power. And therefore, he kept on. Earnest, persistent prayer. Oh, that we would have that sermon then in our midst, and that we would brought to be burdened about our eternal welfare. We journey on into eternity, and that we would allow nothing to stand in the way, that the fear of man would not stand in the way, but that we would have a burden and concern to meet with Jesus, to have this personal encounter with him. And he promises, "Whosoever cometh unto him, he will not cast out." Great encouragement to come. Well, that is really the first thing then, and that is the quality of a great sermon, a powerful sermon, a sermon that brings us in prayer, in burdened prayer, for ourselves and for others, that we might live lives that would show that we have been with the Lord, that we would show that we would have lives that would be burdened for the others to be brought to a knowledge of him also. Now, secondly, we have here a tender encounter. A tender encounter. We're told that Jesus stopped. Words out, "So Jesus stood still." An amazing thing. Here's this procession going past, and Jesus stands still as he hears this persistent cry. And you know, the whole procession would come to a standstill. Wouldn't it be amazing to see that happening in our island? Earnest prayer arrests Jesus. You see it with Jairus as he came to him. You see it with the woman with the issue of blood when virtue went out of him. You see it in a measure with Zacchaeus. Stood still. Earnest prayer arrests him. Arrests the Son of God. He condescends, he delights to hear that prayer, and he will attend to the prayer of the needy. The whole procession stopping. Wouldn't it be amazing to have the island stopped in its tracks, to realize that Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking to us? That's what happened. And I believe that you can say that at that moment that Jesus stopped still, and you can try the spirits on this yourselves, but this is my opinion, and when you have an opinion from the pulpit, you try it, you bring it to the Word of God, the touchstone of Scripture, but I leave it with you as follows, that when Jesus stood still, that the command went out at that very moment from the great white throne, that this poor sinner, or these two sinners, these poor needy blind men, these blind beggars, that they should receive sight. The command went out that they should receive, well, I'm going to say, spiritual sight. He doesn't stand still unavailingly. When he stands still, there is activity that is taking place to those who are addressing him. And that command was there, and the effects of that command then follow. The first effect is that Jesus himself, that's what I've said, this command that I've spoken of has taken place in the courtrooms of heaven above, as it were. But here on earth, as he's dealing with this man, there's the command also to the disciples, the ministers of the gospel indeed, to go and speak to this man, to tell him that Jesus bids him draw near. That's the command. And look at the tenderness of this command and this encounter that ensues. They go and they tell this man that Jesus is bidding him to come. And again, it shows to us the power of the sermon that we've been speaking about. You see it, the response of this poor man is that he throws off his jacket. He would have needed it to keep him warm. It was a necessary garment for him as a poor beggar. But he will throw away all the encumbrances, everything that stands in the way, that he might come to Jesus. The command has gone out, you see, and the command is availing, and he is enabled to come with alacrity and throwing away everything that stands in the way that he might keep the appointment with the Son of David. And you see the tenderness still further when he is brought the way that Jesus puts the question to him. What are you wanting? What are you seeking? Now he knew fine. But this is again part of the tenderness to enable this poor, disconsolate person to unbosom himself, to express his great need. That I might receive my sight. and then receive thy sight. Thy faith hath made thee whole, and these words there, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said unto him, receive your sight, your faith hath saved you. Interesting words. Not his faith per se that had saved him. Christ is the one who saves. Faith unites us to the Christ that saves. But Christ is the Saviour. Just as you might have someone about to drown in the ocean and the lifeboat draws alongside and they throw the life belt to him and he takes hold of the life belt and he's drawn into the lifeboat. Well, it's in the lifeboat that his security, his salvation is saved there. But it was the life belt, by taking hold of it, that he was drawn there. Faith is like the life belt. It joins us to the Christ who saves. The glory must be his, just in case we take credit to ourselves and say, I received my sight because of my faith. Faith is necessary, but it's Christ who saves. It's Christ who gives the sight. It's to him that all the glory must belong. Tender, tender encounter. And he's the same still. You're out of Christ tonight, or you're in a worse situation than this man was without his sight. Or that there would be that intensity, and or that you would prove in your own experience that he is that tender Saviour who meets with the Zacchaeuses of this world, who meets with the Bartimaeuses of this world, who meets with sinners at their point of need. So there we have two strands of thought then. Very briefly, we have the powerful sermon and then we have the tender encounter that ensued. And then thirdly and finally, we have here an ensuing attachment, an ongoing attachment. Immediately he received his sight and followed him. Notice he followed him. He didn't just say, thank you, I'm now going home, I've received my sight, and forget all about it. There is a continuing attachment that is there. He received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. That wonderful procession stopped in its tracks. But he followed, continuing attachment. And that must be there in the lives of those who come to meet Jesus and to find him, according with his word, the one who restores sight to the blind. Where we come to know him as the author of faith, the one who gives us faith, the one who gives us salvation, we must come to know him not just as the author, but as the continuer, the one who continues to uphold us all the way in this world and into glory. We must become his disciples, we must become his followers, and live lives that will be to his glory and to his honour. That's what you have here. Now, those lives can sometimes be lives that will, as we follow him, we may very well be led into the path of humiliation and the path of great cost in following him. But whatever cost there may be in this world, there's great reward, not only in the hereafter, there is great glory awaiting in the hereafter, but even in this world itself. For those who follow him, Yes, they may wife come up against difficulties. Look at those who come up against persecution as the followers of Christ in Islamic countries today. Are they no great blessing? I recently had the opportunity of meeting with Christians who experienced persecution in China in the days, the early days of Mao Zedong in the early 50s. Yes, they said it was days of great cost, and some of them had to lose their work and good prospects that they had in their jobs and so on, and much worse than that. But they knew rich blessing in the midst of these times. Same thing was there in Covenantic Scotland. Great blessings in the midst of these difficulties. He will never leave. He will never forsake those who put their trust in him. And they will come to know in the midst of these times of bitternesses, great sweetness of fellowship with them as he upholds them and keeps them. Now I have not much more to say to you tonight. There are these three strands of thought that I want to leave with you, this powerful sermon. Ours has been a short one, just like the one that we were reading of. What is going to be its effect? Oh, that it would bring that burdened prayer, that intensity of concern for the welfare of our souls. Oh, that there would be this burden as we leave here tonight, that we would be keeping the encounter with the one who has promised, come unto me all that labour, and I will give you rest. Oh, that we would come in prayer, to seek him with all our heart and soul and strength. That we would not be put off by the blandishments of this world, the threatenings maybe of this world, but that we would be made one, single-minded, one thing I, if the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. And that we would know the amazingness of meeting with him and knowing him as the one who is able not only to give that natural sight, the one who died that we might live, the one who is my Saviour, whom I seek to commend to you, and that we might be enabled to go on in the path of following him and living to his honour and glory, whatever that might entail. Because he is the way and the truth and the life. And he has the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Almighty God, oh, that thou would be finding a Zacchaeus in our midst this night. That there would be a Bartimaeus. That there would be like a woman with the issue of blood, that we would be determined to touch the hem of the garment of our Saviour. And that we would know him as the one who meets us at that point of need. The one who has the words of eternal life. And that we would know our lives in him as on course. Not zigzagging from one affection to another in this world. But having found the pearl of great price, that we would go on in the path of following him. That we would know the satisfaction of being on course. A straight line not only through this existence, but even through death itself, which becomes to this people a stepping stone from one existence into a glorious new life. Draw us that we may run after him. Help us to sing our parting song to his honour and glory, and receive us with the pardon of our many sins and shortcomings. Amen. First Psalms, please. 125.
Psalm
125. They in the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. As round about Jerusalem the mountains stand alway, the Lord his folk doth compass so, from henceforth and for aye. They in the Lord that firmly trust. Communion of the Holy Spirit to comfort, rest on and remain with you. Amen.